Take up your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. We come to the end of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. If you'd follow along in your copy of the Bible with me. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And as far as the reading of Scripture. Now, as we return to the gospel according to Mark, we come to the last and final healing miracle recorded by the evangelist. And it is a miraculous healing of a blind man. Now, it's very interesting that there are only two stories of the healing of the blind recorded for us in Mark's gospel. And it is perhaps surprising to discover that they both follow narratives that highlight the ignorance of Jesus' disciples and their need to grow in spiritual understanding and knowledge. The first of which is found in chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. You'll remember, Jesus had just fed a multitude of 4,000 people. And then he gets into the boat with his disciples and they begin in the way. And Jesus warns them against the leaven of the scribes. Or the Pharisees, rather, and of Herod. And if you recall that instance, then the disciples began to bicker and argue with one another as to whether they have enough bread. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not see? Do you not understand? Is your heart still hard? Having eyes, do you not see?" And after this encounter with Jesus, the very next thing that's recorded, the very next story, is the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, who was touched twice. And no doubt the relationship between the stories is to be noticed, that Mark is not just teaching us something about Jesus or about ourselves from the individual narratives, but also the interrelationship of the narratives is also teaching us something. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You're like this blind man who, when I first touch, you see, but you see men as trees. You don't see clearly yet. And you yet need a second touch that you might be healed and that you might see more clearly." Well, now here in chapter 10, we again read of a misunderstanding of the disciples as James and John run to Jesus and say, "Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left in the kingdom of God? Because, you know, your kingdom is all about earthly dominance and political power. And when we get into that kingdom, Jesus, we would like to sit at your right and left hand. We would like to have preeminence over all the other disciples and over the Romans and everyone else." And Jesus said unto them in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 44, "Yet it shall not be so among you. The Gentiles lord their power over others, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." And then what follows? The healing of blind Bartimaeus. The healing of Bartimaeus. Notice the relationship again between these things. This is not just teaching us of an event, but teaching us of the continuous truth that is contained in the events. And it's also teaching us something with respect to Jesus' disciples, that they are blind. As we'll come to see, blind Bartimaeus had more sight than Jesus' own disciples, who had the benefit of beholding many of the works of Jesus. And so as we apply this passage to ourselves, we discover that the Holy Spirit would not just have us read this passage of Scripture in a matter-of-fact kind of way, but we're to learn from it something of the blindness of man. We're to learn something of our own blindness, something of our own need as disciples to have our eyes opened, that we might behold Jesus more clearly, that we might see Him as He is in truth. And no doubt, part of what Mark is teaching us is that it is only Jesus who can give such sight. It's not the labors of our hands that can fulfill thy law's demands, but it is indeed the gracious touch of Christ that gives sight to the blind and gives increasing sight to those who see but in part. And so our prayer should be this morning, may God teach us that we might see more clearly, and that by His transforming grace we might be made more humble disciples of Jesus today. Notice the setting and condition of the man in verse 46. We read, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Now remember, we left off with Jesus with a face like flint, and with the utter determination of purpose and will to go to Jerusalem, to endure great suffering, to lay down his life for his friends. And now we read that they've approached through Jericho, they're leaving Jericho, and they're only about 15 miles away from their destination. And we learn that at this time, a great crowd has begun to gather around Jesus. This is not surprising. As we've read through the gospel, we notice that the popularity of Jesus causes great crowds to attach themselves to Christ. And here he is surrounded by a throng that is traveling with Jesus. But notice that they're traveling with Jesus on the way through Jericho to Jerusalem. Because again, this is the time of the Passover. So it's not just Jesus and his disciples, but the whole throng is headed up to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover that God had commanded them. And yet, all in the midst of all of these, this crowd and all this multitude, in the midst, Jesus stands there, and people are totally ignorant that this is God's Messiah, that this is God's Passover lamb, even as they walk and as they go to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. But there is one who stands in stark contrast to the crowd, and it is this man, Bartimaeus. His name is Aramaic, which Mark just kind of gives us the translation of his name. Bar, Timaeus, means son of Timaeus. He is the son of Timaeus. And there are two things that the evangelist focuses in on, gives and pays mind to, directs our attention toward. The first is that Bartimaeus is blind. And the second is that Bartimaeus is a roadside beggar. He is both blind and poor. Now, his blindness has left him in an utter state of darkness and in a condition of absolute poverty. He is not one of the greats of Jericho. He's not a man who is well known and of great position and of renown in Jericho, but a man who is reduced to beg for bread. He had no great position, no great rank in society. He's easily overlooked by his fellow countrymen and also by the crowd as they all walk by and pass by him. He is indeed a miserable and pitiable condition. And Augustine, commenting on this, said, "The wretchedness, the wretched helplessness of fallen humanity is seen symbolically in the blindness of Bartimaeus." The wretched helplessness of fallen humanity is seen symbolically in the blindness of Bartimaeus. He is a picture of a man in fallen condition, blind, poor, destitute of true life. Because our first father Adam in his sin, sold the birthright of humanity, and lost all the inheritance of heaven, not only for himself, but also for his children, for his posterity. And so all the riches that came with sonship in God's kingdom were lost through Adam. And like Samson, his eyes were put out. And not only were his eyes put out, but those who proceed from him, those who are his children, we who are here, insofar as we are outside of Christ, also are blind and poor. Estranged from God, blind to the goodness and grace of God, reduced to poverty, having lost original righteousness, and through our own sin, only adding to the ever-increasing debt that we owe. Man in Adam is born in darkness, blindness, and poverty. We read of this in the Apostle Paul, verses Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, having their understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God. What is more wretched than being alienated from the life of God? To be in utter darkness, to be in great poverty. These are only descriptors of what it is to be alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. We see in the picture of Bartimaeus our native darkness and our native debt. What a most awful, miserable, desperate condition that the natural man is in apart from Christ, apart from his redeeming and recovering grace. And you know, friends, if there are any here who have not called upon the name of Christ, who do not know the Savior savingly, who have never put their confidence and trust in him, this description of blind Bartimaeus is a description of your condition. Condition of darkness, blindness, poverty, debt. It's a description of wretchedness, miserableness, a pitiable condition. But Bartimaeus was not without hope. And neither are you this morning without hope, because there is one who is mighty and powerful to save. Bartimaeus learned this that day. Bartimaeus knew his misery. He knew his need. But he also knew something of Jesus. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What is more worse than a condition of having the plague of sin within our hearts, the cancer of sin in our hearts, but being under the delusion of perfect spiritual health and life? What's more wretched than to be dead in your sins and trespasses and to be hurtling along into a lost eternity, from darkness to absolute utter despair in outer darkness, and to be completely ignorant of this condition? But God in his grace had already begun to work on Bartimaeus. In the way that John Calvin would speak of this, he'd speak of it as a secret motion of the Spirit. A secret motion of the Spirit. A secret motion of the Spirit was already at work in Bartimaeus. We see this because he was sensible of his misery. He was sensible to his poverty and to the darkness. He knew what it was to live a beggar's life. He knew the sadness of a beggar's life. But not only did he know the evil of sin, as it were, not only did he know the wretchedness of the beggar's life, but he also knew something of Jesus Christ. Although his eyes were blind, his physical eyes, yet by a secret operation of the Holy Spirit, Bartimaeus already began to see. He began to see before his eyes even began to work. And so when he heard that Jesus was present, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. You think, what great faith Bartimaeus exhibits in this passage of Scripture. What incredible faith this man must have. He's the only man, or the only individual, outside the Apostle Peter himself, who had the privilege of living with Jesus and hearing his teaching in person and seeing and beholding all his glorious miracles. It was only after all of this privilege, as it were, that the Apostle Peter was able to acknowledge him to be the Christ, the Messiah. But Bartimaeus had none of these things, and yet he calls him the Son of David. He calls him by a messianic title. He has great faith in Jesus. He knows who he is. But how was he persuaded of this reality? Well, it certainly was not by the things he saw. It was not by sense and feeling or experience. It was through the hearing of the word. He heard about Jesus. He heard testimony concerning Jesus. Bartimaeus heard that Jesus cleansed lepers. He heard that Jesus raised the dead. He heard that Jesus cast out demons. He heard that Jesus could cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. Remember, there was already a blind man healed before Bartimaeus. He must have gotten word of these things. And as people, remember, word had already got back about Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. Because remember, the Pharisees send a squad. They send a squad down to Galilee to go and check in on this Jesus. So Jesus, the word of Jesus was spreading all around. And Bartimaeus heard the word. He heard the testimony of what Jesus had done for others. And he believed. But no doubt it wasn't simply on the basis of the word of others. It was also on the basis of the word he heard himself. Him being a Jew, being in the synagogue, hearing the reading of Holy Scripture. No doubt, at some point he would have came across Isaiah 42. That speaks of the Christ, the Messiah, that when he comes, those who are blind will receive their sight. Don't you remember when John the Baptist sent his group of disciples to go ask Jesus whether he is the coming one, whether he is the Christ? And Jesus doesn't say yes or no, but he says to him, tell John that the blind see. Tell John the blind see. That's your answer. Because the blind see is a clear fulfillment and demonstration that the Christ, the Messiah, is present. Because never had a man been relieved of blindness in Israel up until that time. That's what we read in John chapter 9. When Jesus healed the man at the pool in Siloam. And he tells... it says in John chapter 9 that never had anyone received their sight again. This was a sign that Jesus was the Christ, that he was Messiah, that he had come and that he was doing and fulfilling the word of God. And Bartimaeus heard and believed. He heard and believed. And so it is for us today, dear brothers and sisters. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is the voice of Christ that we hear in his holy word, by that secret operation of the Holy Spirit who illuminates the mind and who enlightens the darkness of the heart, who persuades and convinces of the truth of the gospel, who persuades us of our need. And who persuades us of the only solution being found in Christ Jesus himself. The Spirit makes known the things of Christ. We read that Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Bartimaeus received such a blessing. And brothers and sisters, if you believe on Christ, that peculiar blessing rests upon you also. Blessed art thou that you believe, though you have not seen. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And having not seen him, you believe on him and love him, and you are filled with joy and the hope of glory that when he comes, you shall see him face to face. Oh, we need to be more like Bartimaeus, to have simple childlike faith, to trust the word of God and not doubt, to be able to take God at his word, to not walk by sense and feeling and sight, but to say, whatsoever the Lord says is enough for me. I love that hymn in our hymn book in number 80. It's just under the letter K in Ripon. And what more can he say than to you he hath said? What more can he say than to you what he has already said? His word is sufficient. His word is able to save. His word is mighty and powerful. He has no empty words, no powerless word. It's by the word of Christ that the word was brought, the world was brought forth, and it is upheld by the word of Jesus Christ. And it is by the word of Lord Jesus that we are brought to a living faith and we are convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. We need to believe that word and take him at his word, simply resting, simply trusting in the word of Christ. It is that spirit-wrought word. It is that, that spirit-wrought faith in the word, rather. This is the gift of God that causes a man to cry out for mercy. It was by faith that he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And by this, we're taught that in all our afflictions, we are to seek the mercy of God. That in all our sufferings, we are to seek the favor and grace of the Lord, the free grace and gift of God. We will not find comfort that is lasting in the creature. And we will not find peace that rises above our circumstances and surmounts the outward conditions of our experience if we do not go to God and cry for mercy in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We can't fret away our troubles. We can't shake ourselves from trials by worry and care. But we can know something of the strength of God. We can know something of the sufficiency of his grace. We can know something of the sensible impressions of his love. We can know something of the deliverance of Christ as we seek him in prayer, saying, Jesus, have mercy upon me. But notice that Bartimaeus did not receive what he had requested at the first, nor was his faith unopposed or untried or untested. We read in verse 48 that then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. No doubt when the work of God begins in the heart and life of an individual, they become awakened, as it were, to their condition. And the Lord begins to work in their hearts. And they begin to be drawn unto Christ. And they begin to see something of their condition, something of the virtue and power of Christ. They begin to cry out for his grace and mercy. But almost as soon as they begin to cry for his grace and mercy, they experience obstacles. How many of us as Christians have begun to feel a fresh sense of our own guiltiness, our own unworthiness, our own coldness, deadness, lifelessness, and we say to ourselves, this cannot be any longer. I need to cry on my knees to the Lord. I need to seek his grace. I need to seek his mercy. I need to have warmer fellowship and communion with him. Lord, I'm not going to neglect my Bible any longer. I'm not going to neglect prayer anymore. Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And as soon as we begin to cry out for his mercy, another wave comes of trial and discouragement and setback. Waves that shake us, that cause our footing and stability to be tried. Disappointments and setbacks that test our faith even as we're trying to exercise it. And so it was with Bartimaeus. We read, note that it was one who began to say to him, "Be quiet, you poor beggar." But it was many. There was a multitude who took no pity on this man in his condition, but told him to be quiet. And no doubt it is often the case with us that Satan and the flesh and the world of ungodly men will put every obstacle and barrier in place to keep us separated from Christ, to keep us at a distance from the Lord and from His mercy. They seek in great and often in subtle ways to hinder the exercise of faith and to hinder the work of prayer. I remember one dear woman back in Rockford, lovely, lovely Christian woman, 80s, something like that. She used to put these headphones on, noise-canceling headphones on when she prayed. Like someone might be using when they're like breaking up concrete outside in construction. She'd put these things on her head and then she'd have a pad next to her with a pen. Just in case something came to her mind, she'd write it down, get it off of her mind, and go back to prayer. I'm not saying you need to wear Bose noise-canceling headphones when you pray. But don't you know something of this, dear Christian? That when you begin to feel your need of the Lord, when you begin to seek Him for mercy and grace, you find all of these obstacles in your way. Not only obstacles outside of you, but obstacles even within you. Fightings and fits, not just from without, but from within. You say, I'm going to seek the face of the Lord today. You say, I'm going to gather for public worship. We're going to worship God today. And then what happens? But you're reminded of some former sin. Or like me, you make some unthoughtful comment and it just throws you entirely off. And then you have to fight in faith saying, Lord, help me to surmount this weakness. Help me to surmount this difficulty. Physical suffering, physical pain, all these various things that can sometimes set up barriers to faith and prayer. What great discouragements did Bartimaeus face? But you know what? He was too well acquainted with his own misery to stop. And even if others did not understand the weight of his condition, he could not stop. Even if others would not be compassionate to him, he needed to receive the mercy of Jesus. And his faith was invincible. J.C. Ryle comments, he says, "Once let a man see his own guilt as it really is, and he will never rest till he finds pardon and peace in Christ." You know, that's what you can pray for unbelieving relatives and friends and neighbors. Oh Lord, give to them such a sense of the guilt of their sin that they can never rest till they find peace with God in Christ. Give them such a sense of the evils of their own heart that they would see that they don't have righteousness in themselves. That they can only look outside of themselves for a righteousness provided from heaven, not by their own hands. Oh, he could not keep silent. Even though many opposed him, though they threatened him. "Be quiet, you blind man, or I'll smack you. Be quiet, you blind man, or we're not going to give you any more alms." They threatened him, but even the threats could not keep him silent. He continued to cry out all the louder. I love this. The more the crowd shouted him down, the more he cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Don't you see this, dear saints? We are getting a picture of what true living faith is, what true saving grace is, what the work of the Spirit does in the life and heart of a man. True faith surmounts the impediments and overcomes the hindrances to coming to Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." True faith is invincible. True faith is indestructible. True faith is unconquerable. And we've already seen this in the gospel record. The woman with the issue of blood, she didn't say, well, this has been going on for 12 years, and I've seen all these doctors, and they've been of no help. Surely Jesus, this man, he can be of no help to me. And she just despairing began to give up. Or she looked at the crowd and said, you know, I would go after Jesus, but there's such a great crowd around him, there's no way to get in. No, her faith was invincible. I need Jesus, and I will not let go of him. I will continue to seek him. I will continue to pursue him. That is what even hem-grabbing, hem-snatching faith is. Even small faith is invincible faith. Brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about great faith. I'm talking about faith. True saving faith, period, is invincible. It surmounts all obstacles. It is inconquerable. You see this also in the Syrophoenician woman. She goes to Jesus. Jesus, have mercy upon my daughter. Jesus pays her no mind, testing her faith. The disciples, shoo this woman away. Come on, get out of here. Then even they begin to take some pity on her. And they say, come on, Jesus, will you just heal her then so she gets out of here? Get out of our hair. And Jesus begins to continue to test her, even going so far as to say, you know, I've come to the sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to the people of God. I've not come for, you know, little dogs. And she says, yeah, but this little dog is happy with the mere crumbs of mercy. Jesus, I'm not asking for great things. I'm just asking for a little mercy. Jesus, please have mercy on me. It's like Jacob wrestling with God. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the nature of saving faith. That's the nature of true faith. It lays hold of mercy. Now, brothers and sisters, you do have to understand that the power of faith as being invincible and inviolable is not because of something innate to us. But it's because faith is the gift of God. It is because it is of His grace. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. Jesus became man not just to suffer and die and to be a sacrifice for sin. Jesus came in a human nature exactly like unto ours that He might receive all grace, even the grace of faith. Jesus believed. Jesus believed the Word of God. Jesus was the greatest believer that ever lived. And it is the faith of Jesus, the grace of faith in Jesus, that is given unto you. It's the same grace that was in Christ that is given to you in union with Christ. This is why His humanity is to be adored by us. That He became man, not just to take away our sin, but so that in Him He might restore our humanity. And that in Him there might be fullness of grace, even the grace of faith, that when He unites us to Himself and joins us eternally and everlastingly to Him, He even gives us the grace of faith, that same faith which was in Him, that same faith which was inconquerable in Jesus Christ. The faith that in the face of abandonment yet cried out, my God, in mercy, in belief, in faith. Jesus believed. Even in that great hour of His suffering, even when all was dark, Isaiah 50:10, go read that. That's about Jesus, but it also applies to us as too. Blessed is my servant when he walks about in darkness and has no light, but he trusts in the name of the Lord. He has no light. No sense, no sight, but he believes. It's because Jesus' faith is inconquerable and invincible. That is the reason why your faith is inconquerable and invincible. The faith of Jesus that overcame the world is the same faith that is in you. And Jesus stopped. And we read in verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. What a picture. What a picture. Blind Bartimaeus cries for mercy and the Son stands still. The Son of Righteousness stands in his tracks. He stops his orbit in order that he might shine his healing light upon this poor sinner. That the virtue and power of Christ might be communicated to him. That the free grace of God might be shown to Bartimaeus. You know, Jericho was a place that was once cursed of God in the Old Testament, even under Joshua. And just as God gave Joshua grace in the day that the sun stood still, so we see our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, standing still in order to deal with this poor beggar. And notice the compassion of Jesus in this. He doesn't say, you know, you're but a blind beggar. You're so insignificant. I don't have time for this. I'm about going to save people from sin. I don't have time for your issue with sight. But no, he stopped. He called this man to himself. And does it not so impress upon us the nature of Jesus as a compassionate Savior that who's full of pity for sinners? Does it at all surprise us that Jesus, who set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for sinners, had time to deal with one poor beggar who cried to him? Is it at all surprising that Jesus, in the hour of his death and in the hour of his suffering and agony, took not the drug, as it were, the drink offered to him to knock him out and drug him to dull the sense, to take away his capacity for rational thought, in order for what? In order that he might have pity on one poor dying thief. Jesus was always about the service of others and showing pity and compassion to those who are in need. Just as he stopped in his tracks in order to deal with blind Bartimaeus, even as he bears the weight of the elect world upon his shoulders and their sins, he had his time to deal with one dying man who is about to slip into eternity. Jesus is mindful of you and me. He's mindful of all our needs. Though he is in the realm of glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, and encompassed by all the just spirits of men made perfect, and although he is accompanied by the seraphim and cherubim that cry out in praise to him, yet Jesus is ever mindful of you as his dear child and friend. And all your affliction and all your needs upon earth, whether they're great or whether they're small, what an encouragement to come to Jesus in prayer. There's never a bad time for Jesus. He's always willing, ready, able. And what encouragement to come to Jesus in faith, that he listens to every cry unto him for mercy. Every cry unto him for grace. Oh, Jesus invited the man to himself. Jesus invites this man to himself. Jesus still invites sinners to himself. He still invites and bids men to come. And what purpose does he invite them to come? But that he might relieve them from their troubles. That he might relieve them from their sorrow. And we read in verse 50 that the man threw his garment aside and rose and came to Jesus. There was not going to be any impediment that kept this man from Christ, whether it was external or internal. He didn't sit up nicely and begin to fold his garment. Remember, he is a beggar, you know. This garment is probably the only thing he has. But he throws it aside. And isn't that exactly what it is like to come to faith in Jesus? That when he calls, we answer the call by laying everything aside to come to him? We lay aside our focus on what others think of us. We lead aside our own self-righteousness. We lead aside our sense of popularity. We leave aside even our clothes. The love of clothes, the love of things, the love of the world, the love of the creature, we throw them all aside. We throw aside our love of self and our own sense of self-righteousness. But no doubt also what Bartimaeus was doing is he was throwing away his old life. He was throwing away the beggar's life. As he was looking unto Jesus, he knew in him was life, in him was healing, in him was grace. He throws away the old life and he runs to Jesus, the great physician. And Jesus says to him, "What would you have me to do for you?" Oh, this must have really perked up the ears of the disciples. "Why do you say that?" you say, Dabney. Because this is literally the exact same question he asked his disciples back in verse 36. When James and John come to him, "Jesus, will you do anything for us?" "What would you have me to do for you?" And now this man comes in his need and Jesus says to him, "What would you have me to do for you?" No doubt this would have got their attention. Because they didn't receive their request. And the reason is because they came in pride and self-confidence. But this poor beggar came in humility and faith. And the Lord Jesus granted his request, for the Lord opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Although the man was blind, yet he saw more clearly than even the disciples of Jesus. They too were in the need of his grace. They were in need of the healing touch of Jesus to be applied unto them afresh. No doubt this is in part what this whole story is all about. Jesus dealing with his own disciples and their blindness through the healing of blind Bartimaeus, who though was blind yet could see. And they, having seen, yet were blind. And so it is with each one of us. We need the continuous grace of Jesus to grant us fresh sight that Jesus alone is able to deliver us from self and sin. And Jesus attributes this to his faith. "Your faith has made you well." No doubt it is the instrumentality of faith. Jesus isn't saying there's some virtue, power, or merit in faith itself. Obviously, given that the power came from Christ who granted the healing. But the means and the instrument is faith that takes hold of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is faith that is the open hand of beggars who cry for mercy and who receive it through Jesus Christ. May we, like the first disciples, come to see more clearly and learn that the Christian life is not about serving me and other people serving me and mine own ends, but about denying and dying to ourselves in order to follow Jesus out of gratitude and thankfulness to all that he has done. You can't miss that part either. Not only did Jesus immediately heal this man, but we're told that the man began to follow Jesus on the road. Now, this is important. Mark uses this language of on the road or in the way. Remember, that's picked up in Acts. Christians are called members of the way. This man is now in the way. He was once a beggar on the road, now a disciple in the way. He was once blind and now he sees. And the faith that God granted him to receive the gift of his free grace is the same faith that causes him to follow Jesus. Dear saints, are we seeking to follow Jesus? Are we seeking to follow the Lord? Are we like those who are described in Revelation chapter 14, that they are those who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth? Oh, let us not serve ourselves. But let us serve the Lord with godly fear and humility. Oh, and an application as we conclude. To any who are here who haven't called upon the name of the Lord, is this not a great encouragement unto you, my friend, that blind Bartimaeus is a wonderful illustration of the words of Joel chapter 2, that God saves everyone who calls on the name of the Lord? Everyone. God does not look upon the great or the mighty. He looks upon the need of a sinner. And are you in need this morning of grace? Are you in need to be healed of blindness? Are you in need to be delivered of debt and poverty? Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you eyes to see. Come unto me and I will cause you to live in the light of my kingdom and grace. Come unto me and I will remove your debt, for I've paid it in full upon Calvary's cross. For he who was rich became poor. How? By imputation, by bearing up the weight of debt in his own body on the cross. He became poor that you might be made rich through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, are you blind? There is a physician to heal. Are you poor? There is a rich king who is calling you to come unto him, that you might be wed and joined to him by faith eternally, everlastingly. Why do you tarry? Why do you wait? If you know your need, then come. For all the fitness he requireth is that you feel your need for him. My prayer for you is that you would come today. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed feed us throughout the week with this portion of Scripture, and that you would indeed increase our faith, and that in all our afflictions we would turn to you, Lord, and cry out to thee for mercy, for thou art full of mercy and pity. We pray that you would feed us at the table of your Son, and give us grace, O Lord, to apprehend something of the height and depth of his love toward us that he has displayed in the giving of himself for his friends. Father, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.